The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Genesis chapter 48. We'll start reading at verse 13. Joseph took them, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused, and he said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people and will also be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the rock of ages. We thank you that we hide in him and are safe. And Father, we thank you for the wonder and the beauty, the glory of the gospel. We thank you for a message which is truly good news, both now and forever. And we ask that you would help us this afternoon as we consider the remainder of this passage. We pray that you would give us the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray for insight into your word. But Lord, we pray more than simply insight. We pray that you would transform us by the power of your word. Your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in that very truth. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd of his sheep. Amen. Well, we started this morning by setting the scene. Jacob is dying. And, of course, Joseph takes his two sons to go and see his dying father. And one thing that's important to remember in terms of what's happening is we need to keep in mind that Joseph's two sons had an Egyptian mother, and they were born in the land of Egypt. And in fact, when Joseph named those two boys, he gave them names that reflected, in a sense, that he had forgotten all of the pain from his father's household. And so you could imagine that as time goes on, Joseph wants to make it clear that he views his two sons not as half Egyptian, half Hebrew, but he views his sons as a part of the covenant family. And he wants his father to recognize that. And so he brings his two sons, and remember, his two sons are, they're full-grown men at this point. They're in their 20s. And so Israel hears that Joseph is coming, and as is often the case with those who are dying, he rallies his strength for this visit. And the picture of weak, sick Jacob and then rallying Israel is really a moving picture. And what happens, as we saw this morning in verses 3 to 12, was actually an ancient Near Eastern adoption ritual. And so Jacob begins by, as it were, in his speech, expressing the authority that he has, not only to pronounce blessing upon Joseph's sons, but also the authority that he has to adopt them. And so when he says, now your two sons who were born in the land of Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, what he's saying is that those two sons are going to be treated as if they had been born as my sons, not grandsons, but those who had been born, as it were, from my loins and even from the womb of Rachel. Okay? So they are to be treated as my sons. By the way, that's what happens in adoption. Okay? When a child is adopted, that child is given a new birth certificate, and that birth certificate legally demonstrates that that child, as it were, has been born of the parents who have adopted him. And so all of the legal rights and privileges and immunities of being Jacob's children are now bestowed on Ephraim and Manasseh. And we looked at that in detail. The reference to Rachel in verse 7, of course, ends up being, in a sense, sort of twofold. Rachel would have no more children after Benjamin. Jacob counted those sons of Joseph as if they had been born, multiplying her tribes. And the reference to her burial is a reference to the, as it were, the down payment. They had two pieces of property in the promised land. It's all they owned at that time, and they were both burial plots. One for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, and the other for Rachel, and that was all that they owned. But those two plots were, in a sense, a down payment that God was going to give them the rest of the land. Then in verses 8 through 12, we saw with the adoption, who are these? This is, in a sense, the legal presentation at this point, and he then blesses the boys, and there's this wonderful sense of Jacob's feeling this incredible gratitude to God. He's not only been able to see Joseph's face, which he thought he'd never see again, but now the sons of Joseph. And it's just a moving scene. And so then the blessing from 13 to 22, which is where we left off this morning. And so again, now Jacob, as the patriarch, is going to give a blessing. And the blessing is not just simply, God bless you, right? We might say something like that. By the way, do you know why we say God bless you when people sneeze? So during the Black Plague, the kids played a really fun game. Ring around the rosies, ashes, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. And actually, it's a game. So when they fall down, it's a game depicting the Black Plague and them sneezing and catching the plague and dying. So how fun is that? And so you would say, bless you, God bless you. When a person sneezed, is a sense of almost a superstitious protection of their life, right? So when Jacob says, the Lord bless the lads, he's not just saying, in a sense, politely, God bless you, boys, okay? No, he's not just saying, vaya con Dios. It's just Spanish for go with God. For those of you who don't know Spanish like I do. Anyway, when he says, bless you, bless the lads, he's actually saying something that has import and weight and significance, and there's a prophetic element to the proclamation of the blessing. All right? And so he makes this declaration. And so now is the time where they move from the adoption ritual to now where Jacob is going to lay his hands on the boys and pronounce this blessing. And of course, what does Joseph do? Joseph stages it so that his dad reaches out. He's got the older Manasseh at the right, and the younger Ephraim at the left, okay? Because the right hand is the hand of power, authority, so forth. And so that's the hand of stronger blessing, if you will. And so then Jacob does this. What we have is Jacob does this, so he switches hands. So the right hand ends up being on Ephraim, the younger. And what we end up having then is him declaring this blessing that is absolutely beautiful, glorious, powerful. He talks about the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. That is, they lived in covenant faithfulness before this God. This is my heritage. This is my spiritual inheritance. And the God who has also been my shepherd all the days of my life. Boy, you could really preach on that for a long time, don't you think? The God who has been the shepherd of my life every day until now. Even before you knew God, His hand was on you. If you belong to Him, He was so orchestrating, protecting, and providing for you in ways that you are completely ignorant of, and yet in the fullness of time, He brings you to Himself so that now you recognize that He's your good shepherd. And once you recognize He's your good shepherd now, you start to look back and you start to realize all of those times of absolute stupidity on my part, and spiritual insanity, and all of the sin and rebellion, all of that in my life, God was my shepherd even then. That's why I'm not dead. That's why I'm not in hell. He was my shepherd. He was preserving me, protecting me, providing for me. And so Jacob is totally aware of this. And then he also invokes the angel of God who's delivered me from evil. And we said that that was not just simply this idea of the angel who wrestled with him at Peniel, but rather that Jacob sees the entirety of his life as the angel of the Lord, as it were, walking with him, being the one to preserve him from evil, and in a sense, being the one who redeems him from the evil, which doesn't mean no evil touches him. What it means is that no evil effectively touches him. There's a difference. And so Jacob understood that his whole life had been one of continual gracious deliverance by the angel of God. And so then he says, think about it. So in a sense, what he's doing is he's invoking the blessing of the Father and the Son on the lads, right? And by doing that, he is demonstrating that they are not half Hebrew, half Egyptian. They are fully in God's family. And then he says this, and this is significant in the blessing. May my name live on in them. Throughout Israel's history, how would the God of Israel be known? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel. Right? And so when he is invoking that blessing, he's saying, may they be recognized as Jacob's sons. And whenever the sons of Jacob are spoken of, Ephraim and Manasseh will be reckoned among the 12. My name will be in them. That is, they will be mine by virtue of adoption, full-fledged sons of the covenant, receiving all of the blessings. And then he says, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, in other words, fully part of the covenant family with all the promises and privileges, and may they grow into a multitude. By the way, they will. When you read and you pay attention to the censuses in 1 Chronicles, okay, so who pays attention to those, right? But if you pay attention to the numbers, when the tribes are numbered, what you find is that Ephraim and Manasseh far outstrip Reuben and Simeon. Far greater multitude of those tribes. And so the blessing comes true. Now, what happens next in the story? So here's Jacob. He's pronounced the blessing. And remember, his hands are like this. So Joseph, verses 17 and 18, Joseph sees it, and the text says he was displeased. Okay? Why? Because, go ahead. He knew the protocol. He recognized the rights of the firstborn. Okay, this is, again, there is a a technical term for it. It's primogeniture status, the status of the firstborn. And so he's looking at this and he's like, hey, we got a problem. My blind dad has messed up the blessing. All right. And so what he does is, so you have to picture this. So when I read my Bible, I'm like, picture these things in my head. And so here's this old man. You see, he's like 147. He's all feeble, you know, and he's got his hands like this. And there are these two strapping 20 something year olds kneeling down at his knees. And there's Joseph, and he sees this and he's like, yikes. And he goes and he grabs the right hand. So it's like this. So do that for a second. Just, okay. So, are you stronger like this or like this? Stronger like this, right? So it's like this. And so here's Joseph, and he's like, my goodness, egads, yikes, don't do that, Dad. So he grabs his arm, and he goes to move the right hand over to Manasseh. This is what it looked like. Trust me. Remember Jacob? Jacob is no sissy. Jacob is still a strapping guy, even though he can't see, right? And so here he is, and Joseph's trying to get his arm up. He's like, Dad, stop it. It is not supposed to be this way. And he tries to move it, and he objects, and Jacob turns around, and he says, I know, my son. I know. In other words, I know exactly what I am doing. I think Jacob probably said this too, but I don't have any textual evidence. And I'm your daddy. And I will always be stronger than you. I used to say that to Alex until he was 9. I had to resort to smarter, not stronger. Okay. So Jacob refuses. He's the little man, still got the strength. And Waltke points out something that's really interesting. There's this great contrast. So blind Isaac reverses the blessing without knowing it. Blind Jacob reverses the blessing and knows it full well. Now, Jacob turns around and he wants to alleviate Joseph's concerns, and he says he will become a great people. There's the blessings on him. He will become great. But the younger will be greater. How many times has this happened in redemptive history? I mean, this goes back, by the way, to Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is technically the firstborn of Abraham. Isaac, though, receives the portion of the firstborn. He is the seed of promise, not the firstborn Ishmael. And, by the way, this happens in Jacob's life. You might remember, this was not a matter of two sons born of the covenant head, Abraham, Ishmael of Hagar, and then Isaac of Sarah. The next scene in which this happens is one act of conception. And you have Jacob and Esau in the womb together. You can't get closer than that. Esau is the firstborn. Jacob comes out, and it's almost like as Jacob comes out, he's got a hold of his brother's heel, and it's almost like he says, get back here. I want to be first. And according to God's electing grace, he was. By the way, this would also happen with Reuben and Joseph. It would be Joseph who gets the double portion through his sons, and it will be Reuben who was bypassed as the firstborn. And so what Jacob does is Jacob, as it were, continues God's great hand-crossing reversal of the blessing. which is taking those that should be the ones who receive the blessing and give it to those who actually shouldn't be in the place of receiving the blessing. And what this does, when he says the younger is going to be greater, or in the previous scenario, the younger will be greater and the older will serve the younger, what God is doing is God is establishing the pattern of sovereign grace, where it is he who chooses, not according to man's protocols, but according to his own divine purpose and grace. And so then he gives a blessing, verse 20. That blessing sounds an awful lot like what we end up with in Ruth chapter 4, 11 and 12. He blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be blessed. They're going to be a multitude. God's going to bless them by the number of their descendants, and they almost become proverbial among the people of God in terms of receiving the blessing. Okay, verses 21 and 22. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die. Okay, this time it's almost really serious. But God be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So Jacob says, I'm about to die. And sure enough, he really is about to die. He's going to die at 147. But this is what he says to Joseph. But God will be with you. This is one of the most enduring covenant promises that God gives his people, which is, I'm going to be with you. Do you realize that no matter what happens in this life, as long as you have that promise and you know that reality that God is with us, then nothing else can change that. But yet that indeed changes everything. You might have really hard times, but to know God is with me, he's my shepherd, he walks with me, he carries me, to know that there's not going to be one single solitary step where he lets me walk alone, he's with me. It's the Emmanuel principle. God is with us. And under the new covenant, it only gets better, because it's not just God is with us, but God is in us. It is absolutely glorious, because no matter what's happening on the outside, no matter what trials, no matter what tribulations, no matter what suffering, the reality that God is with me. So God will take that very principle and he will tell his people, fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am with you. That promise will get you through anything, including dying, especially dying. God will be with you, Joseph. Does that mean anything coming from his father? And the answer is absolutely. How many theophanies, how many times did God appear to Joseph during Joseph's life? The answer is zero. Had God appeared to Jacob? You better believe it. Life-defining encounters with the living God. And it is the one who knew God, and it was the one who had walked with God, and it was the one who had seen God face to face, is the very same one who says to his son, the very same God that's been with me and walked with me is the very same God who's going to be with you. And then he turns around and he says, and he's going to bring you back to the land. In other words, Joseph, you and your seed have a future and a hope because of the promise of God. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for shalom, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And Joseph, believe it, God will bring you back to the land. And by the way, the book of Genesis ends in a coffin. Joseph's coffin. That will then make it back to the promised land. So this is the promise of God. And don't you know, Joseph had actually learned to live on the promises of God. He lived on what God had communicated through the dreams. He lived on knowing what God was doing. And even when he didn't have a clear picture of what God was doing, he lived on the fact that he knew that God was doing something. And there's nothing more important than actually understanding both the presence and the promises of God in our lives. Nothing more important. To know his presence, that he is with us, and to know his promises, which are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Not one of God's good words ever fall to the ground for his people. They are always yes and amen. He keeps every single one of them. And so you bank your hope on the words of God that come out of his mouth, because God cannot lie. And Joseph did. He took those promises to the bank. Then we have this weird little thing in verse 22. I give you one more portion than your brothers. There's different ways this is translated. I'll give you one more shoulder than your brothers. I'll give you a ridge, one more ridge than your brothers. Then he turns around and says, which I took from the Amorites. So you remember that sermon, right, where Jacob takes the land from the Amorites by his sword and bow? You remember that passage? You don't remember that sermon? It was awesome. No, that sermon doesn't exist because there's no passage. You're like, what is Jacob talking about? Well, it's not certain what he's talking about. You have to understand, God doesn't tell us absolutely everything there is to know in the Bible. Okay? And so sometimes in historical narrative, there are certain events that get, this is what the scholars call, just get blanked or get gapped. It doesn't get covered. And then something's brought up later and you're like, well, where did that come from? So what is he talking about here? It's uncertain. He may be referring to the land of Shechem. Now you do remember that, don't you? The Shechemites. He may be using the term Amorites as a generic term for the Canaanites, and it may be a reference to Simeon and Levi's slaughter of the Shechemites. And what would, if that's what this is a reference to, then what is being blanked or gapped is the fact that after that slaughter, Jacob ends up taking their land. It's not for certain, but it's certainly whatever this is left out of an earlier account. But here's the point, that little piece of land. Here's a guy who's the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He had so much pull that he got his shepherd family to get the best of the land in Goshen, right? Do you think he needs some little scrubby piece of property in Canaan? He doesn't need that. It would be like owning property in Big Sur. Okay? You guys know where that is? You ever been there? Yeah. Not bad, huh? Right? Beautiful. It'd be like owning like 50 square miles at Big Sur, and then somebody saying, I'm giving you the best portion, more than any of your brothers, I'm giving you Tonopah. You're like, wow, okay. Do I get all the old broken stuff too? There's a reason why this is being bequeathed to Joseph. It's because that land is an everlasting possession for them. Egypt is temporary by comparison. And so they have the cave at Machpelah. They have Rachel's burial site near Bethlehem. And now Jacob has just given this little plot of ground to Joseph. And once again, what is happening is it is a down payment on a future inheritance. You know, God does the same thing for us in the gospel, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit, by the way, is called the down payment, the arabon, the engagement ring, the down payment, the first fruits, the guarantee of something that is to come. Now, by the way, there's one more thing that happens here, and that is Jacob shows that Joseph is still his favorite, right? I'm giving you this above your brothers, okay? And so the next time you see your brothers, you can say, nanny, nanny, I got Shechem, right? Whatever. So just to know, Jacob wasn't totally sanctified by the time he died. All right. So as we conclude this passage, and thank you, Jason, for letting me finish today. The adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh answers the question, what about Joseph's Egyptian-born sons? The answer is that by the grace of adoption, Grandpa Jacob adopts Joseph's sons fully into his family so that they become the full legal heirs of all of the rights and all of the privileges of the covenant as if they had been born his own sons. That's the point of the passage. Now, there's two things I'd like for us to think about in conclusion. Jacob is a grandpa in this passage. Okay? Right? Jacob is a grandpa in this passage. And I would suggest to us that Jacob models for us what a godly grandfather looks like. A grandparent's gift, a grandparent's greatest gift to his grandchildren is a spiritual heritage. That is the greatest gift for a grandparent to be able to have a life that testifies to God as my good shepherd and Jesus as my redeemer, and to be able to, as it were, give that heritage to that grandchild, to your children's children. That is the best gift of all. Now, there are a lot of things that should resonate with us as we think about this. Because when we think about the idea that my greatest gift to my grandchildren is a spiritual heritage, what it does is it obliterates a lot of the nonsense about grandparenting today. Grandparents are not supposed to subvert the parents. You're there to support your children and to back them up and to teach what they teach and to model what they model and to support in such a way that those kids know that what mommy and daddy say is going to be the same thing that grandma and grandpa say. Don't go trying to be all sneaky so you can be the favorite. I know that's probably what some of you think I do, but I don't. Okay? So, I do give out more candy, but anyway. You don't subvert the parents. And there's a lot of grandparenting that is just simply subversive. Okay? Allowing the grandkids to do things with them that mom and dad would never dream of. Okay? Giving them things that mom and dad... So, the other day, Calvin likes coming over to the house after I take him to lunch. So I don't take him to the house very often, but I took him to the house. And he says, would like to watch Transformers, please, Papa. And I said, okay, you can watch Transformers for a few minutes, and then I'm going to take you home. So I turn on Transformers, and he's watching, rawr, that's what he calls it, rawr. And as he's watching it, then it comes to an end, and it's on Netflix. And so you know with the little bar underneath, it tells you, like, related shows, right? And he says, hey, Papa, can I watch Voltron? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I said, Mommy doesn't like Voltron. He says, I know, Papa, but I do. And I said, well, Calvin, that's too bad. Because you're not going to watch Voltron. If your mommy says you can't watch Voltron, you're not watching Voltron here. So don't ask. What would I have conveyed to him if I would have said, okay, but don't tell your mom. Bad, bad grandparenting. Okay? Grandparents are designed to support and to give that spiritual inheritance to their grandchildren. By the way, for those of you that don't have grandchildren yet, I'm going to just remind you of something, and this is just downright scary. The way that you're raising your children now will influence the kind of grandchildren you have. Well, let me just say that again for fun. The way that you're raising your children will influence the kind of grandchildren you have. And so, as important as it is to have fun with your grandchildren, if the only thing they ever remember is Jelly Bellies and Skittles and Transformers, then you failed. Why? Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so Jacob points these grandsons to his God. Jacob points these grandsons to the God of his fathers and to his Redeemer, and the fact that that God had shepherded him all the days of his life. What a legacy to Manasseh and Ephraim to have Jacob as a grandfather. The second thing in the text is that by virtue of their relationship to Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh are adopted not only into the covenant family, but they actually become two of the 12 tribes. Okay? So remember, Joseph isn't counted. His two sons are counted. Levi doesn't get an inheritance because he gets the priesthood. So there's your 12. Powerful words. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. One of the greatest blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be adopted into God's family by virtue of union with Jesus Christ. Okay. We love justification at Grace Community Church. But justification makes me right with God as lawgiver. Adoption makes me right with God as my father. To be right with God as judge is an incredible blessing. To be right with God as my father is the heart and soul of the gospel. No higher privilege than to know that God is my Abba Father and he has adopted me fully into his family by virtue of my union with Jesus Christ. In fact, that union with Christ so guarantees the grace of adoption for me that God treats us as his children as if we had been born as his only begotten. Think about that for a moment. All of the love and all of the blessing and all of the privilege that belonged to Jesus Christ as the unique, only begotten Son of the Father belong to those who are in union with Christ and are adopted into His family. And adoption not only says you're welcome to sit at the Father's table, adoption also says you're welcome to come to the Father's knee. There's no greater blessing or privilege. Adoption is the apex of redeeming grace. I have a Father. He knows my name. And He loves me. And I'm His son by the adopting grace which is in Jesus Christ. And that will never change. His child forever I am. I may be disobedient a child. I may be even a rebellious child, but I have a Father who loves me and loves me at such a great cost that He sent His Son to redeem me from all of my sins and to bring me into His family and to make sure that He disciplines me for my good, to make sure that I get to glory. And so the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestined us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself for the glory of His grace. That is adoption. So what that means is if you belong to Jesus, okay, you have faith in Jesus, the Father looks at you and says, Roger's mine. Okay? Julie's mine. Jeff is mine. Rick is mine. Mine forever. Adoption. You know, those two boys probably left that day, making their way back to Egypt. Dad, what was all that about? It's kind of weird. Especially when we sat on his knees. And Joseph probably looked at them and said, sons, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. It is too good to be true. That's the gospel. You're sitting here today breathing God's air. You're not consumed by a God who is holy and you're not. Every single one of us here deserve to be in hell right now. If you don't know that about yourself, then you don't know. You don't know God and you don't know yourself. Every single one of us deserve to be condemned. Even the nice ones. That's why self-righteousness is such a killer. Because it blinds people to seeing the reality of the way things really are. So here we are. Not a single one of us deserve anything from God except justice. That's what we deserve. And yet, God in grace has brought us into a family. He's not just said, okay, cosmic treasonist, I pardon you of all of your sins. That's true. Praise God, that's true. I'm pardoned of all of my sins. But you know what is even more glorious? Is the judge who pardons me now says, and you're mine. And you're my son and you belong to my family. And there's nothing that ever changes that. Nothing. Nothing will ever separate me from my love for you, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Highest privilege. Highest privilege. And so I hope that you are overwhelmed with undeserved grace. And I hope that you are overwhelmed with adopting, redeeming grace. And I hope that if you are able to utter the words, Heavenly Father, that you are humbled to the dust knowing that the very privilege to utter those words is all of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves, but you made us your own through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would never, ever get over the wonder and the grace of the gospel. We pray that everything that we do, whether it's parenting or grandparenting, would be shaped by that gospel. We give you thanks today for such marvelous, matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.